If you've got a Bible, can I encourage you to turn to Galatians 5 as we look at this passage together. And as you're doing, I just want to say a sincere word of thanks for folk who have helped tonight. I want to thank Rachel for playing for us, but also in helping to train the team at fairly last minute notice, and thank her for that. Thank Henry and Hannah and Paul for taking part, the other musicians, and Brian and Mark and Steve for all they do. I know we do slag the others off, but we do actually get on very well. I think it's amazing. The week we were all very much of the one mind, and just lovely to be able to share that responsibility together. It's been great having Steve with us. It's lovely just his contribution, which has really added to our team this week. So tonight we're going to look at Galatians 5, at this subject, the battle within. And as we do that, I just want you to understand that the purpose of AIM, as well as seeking to reach out to our community and sharing the love of Christ to our community, one of the main purposes is to prepare our young people for a lifetime of serving Christ. And I hope that that's not just the desire of the young people. I hope it's the desire of all who are Christians here tonight, to serve the Lord, to honor the Lord, because of all who he is and all that he has done for us. And in being useful servants and witnesses for Christ, what is key is what happens within our hearts. And in this passage, Paul is speaking about a battle that goes on in every Christian's heart. And it's only if this battle is won that indeed that we would be fruitful servants of Christ. And it's so important we understand this, because I have done outreach teams now 33 years. That's scary. 33 years since I did my first outreach team. And sadly, there are many who have done teams over the years with me who today don't even go to church, who have fallen away. And so what we want to think about what is necessary for us to keep the course, to finish the race, so that we continue to be faithful for Christ. Now, as we look at this passage here in Galatians, the first thing we see in this section are the two combatants. There's a battle going on, and we're introduced in verses 16, 17 here to the two sides of this battle. And the first combatant is called the flesh. The Greek word is sarx, and that's speaking about sin within each of us. This is the fallen, sinful nature that has come to all of mankind when Adam sinned. We all inherit different things from our natural parents. But we have all also inherited sin going back to our first father, who was Adam. Now this nature, this fleshly fallen nature, is totally opposed to God. In Romans 8, it says that this nature is at enmity with God. It's hostile to God. And even for those who are believers, there still is something of that nature within us. There is a part within us which still will be opposed to God and the things of God. And our biggest problem as human beings are not the sins that we commit, the actions that we do which are wrong. That's not the biggest problem. The biggest problem is the sin within, which is the nature inside us, which is opposed to God. Paul in Romans 7, if you want to flick to Romans 7 in a moment, he speaks of this sin as a law which hinders him from doing good. And this passage is particularly encouraging for me as a Christian, because as I wrestle with my sin, sometimes I wonder, am I a Christian at all? Well, let's listen to what Paul, the great apostle, says here. Romans 7, beginning to read at verse 19. He says, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to be right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." Paul describes sin there like a law. speaking here like a law, like the law of gravity. If I let go of this pen, the law of gravity tells us it will fall. And he's speaking of sin in that way. There's this nature that still lurks within him that will cause him to do that which is evil and that which is wrong. And being saved, becoming a Christian, did not make him perfect, but there is this battle within him because of that remaining sin, the flesh, the sarks within. The second combatant, we go back to Galatians, we are introduced to, is the Spirit. This is the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, equal to the Father and the Son in his greatness, his power, and his wisdom. Now that's important. Equal to the Father and the Son in his greatness, his power, and his wisdom. So we're talking about a combatant here who is almighty, all-powerful, and therefore will be victorious. The Holy Spirit lives in every true believer. In Romans 8 and verse 9, it says that if the Spirit of God does not live within us, we don't belong to Christ. We're not Christians. So every Christian has the Holy Spirit of God living within us. And that is why there's this battle, this conflict within the Christian, because there is the Holy Spirit of God who wants to encourage us and help us to live for Christ. And there's the remains of the flesh, the fallen, sinful nature there as well. And these two combatants are irreconcilable. They cannot get on together. He is the Holy Spirit. He opposes all that is sinful. And sin, by its nature, is rebellious and hostile to God. So one of the ways you know you are a Christian is this conflict within us. We want to do good, but we keep tripping up, we keep falling because of the remnant of sin. There's that battle within every believer. So we have seen the two combatants. The next thing we see in this passage in verses 19 to 23 are the two types of fruit which come from the flesh and from the Holy Spirit. First of all, we see the works of the flesh there. Not a pretty picture at all. 15 things are described here. I'll go through them very quickly. Sexual immorality, which speaks about all sexual activity out of appropriate behavior in a marriage between one man and one woman. Impurity, being morally unclean. Sensuality, the old word is debauchery, living without restraint. That's very important, understanding that. This is the nature of sin. It just lets you go free. You just go and do what you desire to do. That's why it's so easy to sin. It's just giving in to your desires. Idolatry, which is image worship, and not just bowing down to lumps of metal or stone like years ago. We can have idols of sport, of business, of family, of hobbies, of so many things. Then there is sorcery. Maybe not so common today, but we still have to be careful. Charms, and there's many things like that. The Bible warns us to keep well clear of. There's enmity, which is treating others as our enemies. There's strife, being contentious instead of being loving people. There's jealousy, which is having a wrong zeal, focused about self and pushing self forward as a priority in our lives, which is very much the way of the world today. Fits of anger. You think of a fit of someone loses control, and it's this unrighteous anger. Yes, there's a time to be angry. Jesus was angry, but he never sinned in his anger. We're talking here about losing control in your anger and sinning. Rivalries, which is about selfish ambition. Me first, me getting my way. Dissensions, being divisive, dividing the family of God. Then there are divisions, which is similar. It's about having factions within the church. We have to be very careful here because many of these works of the flesh we can see happening within the church. we have to be very careful about cozy little groups. In one of my previous churches, there was a ladies' Bible study group, not formed by the Kirk Session or under the control of the Kirk Session at all. It was an exclusive little group. The people who organized and picked people they liked and wanted to be there, and they all came together, those who they liked. I remember one time my head was near astray of all these different women coming to me, complaining about other women and what was going on around this Bible study group. And I just said to them, listen, if you'd be at your midweek instead of that little group, these problems wouldn't arise. Things which shut others out aren't right. Envy, spoil by ill will. And not only when we annoyed at others getting on, we want others even to be hurt because they're getting ahead of us. Drunkenness, which speaks of addiction or a loss of control. Orgies, feasting, partying in an excessive manner. No limits. And in many ways, that's the attitude of today, particularly for young people and young adults. No limits. That's the cool thing. Yet that is what is condemned in the Bible. You see, sin says no limits. God says something else, we'll see in a moment or two. And it says there in verse 21 that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So you can have your conversion experience. You can have said a prayer, asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. But if you're someone who is controlled by these things, not William's word, but God's word says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you understand why this is so vital that you win this battle? You cannot live a life of sin and be a Christian. You cannot live a life of pleasing yourself and doing your own thing and go to heaven. It does not work. There has to be a different path we have to follow. So we have the work of the flesh, Paul says, but then something more positive, the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 to 23. He mentions nine things. I'm sure you know them well. Love, which is that unconditional agape love of God, loving the unlovable. Easy to love people we like. This is something beyond that. Joy, which is delighting in Christ, delighting in His grace. Peace, it's having this contentment in God. A contentment in God, which then reflects in how we treat other people. Patience, and speaking here maybe of patience towards other people, or patience because of the trials we face. Kindness, speaking of actions which are helpful and useful for other people, going out of our way to help people. Goodness is having a benevolent, loving, caring attitude towards other people. Faithfulness, which is a life full of faith, faithfulness. It's a life that's lived trusting in Christ, a life that is different because of that faith. And then there's gentleness, which is being humble, being meek in our actions towards others. And the final one is self-control, temperate. You see, particularly that last one, this is the fruit of the Spirit. It's about having limits. It's not giving in to our desires. It's not me doing what I want to do. It's being able to control ourselves with God's grace to live in a way that pleases Him. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, this is described. Fruit is singular and not the plural fruits of the Spirit. And some have said this speaks of a unity in the fruit. They're all tied together in making a mature Christian. And it's not that we can say, well, I'll get a few of these things and I'll be all right. No, this is a picture. I think, look at that. That is a description of Jesus Christ. That's a description of the Savior. That's what He was like. And that is the people that we are called to be. Not following the flesh, the sin, the impurity, the selfishness of that old life that still lurks within us. We're not to follow that, but we're to follow the way of the Spirit, which means being like Jesus. Which do you see more in your life, in your heart? The fruit that condemns, or the fruit of those that leads to eternal life? So we've seen the two combatants, we've seen the different fruit of the flesh and the Spirit. And then thirdly, we see in verses 24 to 26, the path to victory. This is how we can know the victory over sin within our lives. Look what he says there in verse 24. We need to, first of all, to be crucifying the flesh. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Remember I said the word for flesh here is the word sarx. It's not even a nice word. In Greek culture, which very much dominated the world of the New Testament time, the flesh, that which was of the body, was all wrong, all bad. The only thing that really counted was the mind. That's the way people thought. So sarx stood for that which is bad. But you remember how John's gospel begins in describing the Word? The Word was with God. The Word was God. Speaking of the Word in this high and exalted manner. But then what does it say? Which would have been shocking to the Greek culture of the time. The Word became flesh. The Word became sarx. The Word came down to our fallen level. He came down to our human form. Why? In order to lift us up from this fallen human form, in order that we could be a different people. And Jesus, by his death on the cross, was taking that flesh and defeating it. And what happens at rebirth is the power of Jesus' death is applied to the soul of the sinner. And it's through Jesus' death on the cross that that sinful nature is crucified. It is put to death. It is changed. Now, it doesn't mean that we become perfect. There still is a remnant of it. There's still something that remains there. But very much the emphasis here is that which has happened. Paul, writing to the Galatians, says that he has been crucified. The flesh has been crucified. It's speaking of a decisive act. And really, we have to get into the mindset that if I'm a Christian, sin and going my own way, doing my own thing, is put to death through Jesus on the cross. I cannot call myself a Christian and live to please myself in this way. I am a Christian who lives a different life. Putting off the old and putting on the new. Now, the believer has to have that mindset that we have died. There's something amazing has happened to us. We have to remember that we are a different people. We're not just sinners anymore. We are saints through trusting in Jesus Christ. We are set apart. That's what the word saints, set apart for a new life. But there's still something of the remnant of that nature within us. So what do we do with that sin when it begins to arise within us again? What do? We go back to the cross. The believer has to continue to rely on Jesus Christ's death to put that sin to death again. We have to continue to do that. John, writing to believers in 1 John chapter 1, speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from sin. He's speaking to Christians. So when we fail, when we fall, when our envy, when our anger gets the better of us, when our jealousy gets hold of us, when impurity comes into our life, where do we go? We go back to Jesus, pleading the power of the cross to come into our souls in a fresh way. That is how we will defeat sin within us. We can't just say, I'll try to be a better person. I'll try to be more disciplined. That's not enough. The only thing that can defeat sin is the power of Jesus' death on the cross. That is why one of the reasons we have within our churches is that we celebrate communion several times a year. Why do we celebrate communion? Remembering Jesus' death. Oh, that's only part of it, though. In celebrating communion, we are reminded that the Christian lives their life through feeding on Jesus, feeding on his death day by day, knowing that power of his death 2,000 years ago in our lives day by day. we have to flee to the cross again and again. We need to have no truce with sin. We can't say, I love Jesus. We can't sing Jesus' praise for him dying on the cross and still hold on to gleefully the sin that he died to save us from. We have to be radically different. You see, being a Christian is not just saying a prayer and then just living a moral life. That's false Christianity. That's easy believism. Jesus says, take up your cross, which is an instrument of death. Die to self and follow me, is what we're called to do. So the path to victory is crucifying the flesh, relying on the power of the cross. But secondly, it is keeping in step with the Spirit. Look there at verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This we need to understand. The cross puts to death the old life. The Spirit brings to life a new life within us. This life led by the Spirit, it happens particularly through the Word. You can look up those references later. John 6, speaking about his words of Spirit. Speaking about Ephesians 6, praying in the Spirit. John 4, worshiping in the Spirit. It's through prayer, the Word, and worship that indeed the Spirit's power comes and the new life develops and grows within us day by day. I was using that illustration I love to use this morning about the midden, or dunkel we call it in County Armagh. That place where you put the manure, the potato peelings, all the scrap, and it's stinking and dirty. And then that's our souls. And then you put the seed of a lovely plant on it, a lovely rhododendron, and it grows and takes over. That's the picture of salvation. And the Holy Spirit, he puts this new seed, and through the Word, through prayer, through worship, the Spirit feeds us more and more of Christ. Jesus becomes more and more real to us. The power of Jesus. The power of Jesus comes into our lives in a fresh way through the Word, through prayer, through worship. Now, we need to realize that when we do that, we will begin to think in a different way. When a situation arises, our natural response to a situation, particularly early in our Christian lives, will be the way of the flesh. Our natural response of how, say, when somebody is abusive to us, our natural response will be to fight back, the way of the flesh. But it's through close fellowship with Christ. It's through talking to Jesus, Jesus talking to us. It's through sharing our life with him. He rubs off on us so that more and more, instead of the way of the flesh, we respond in the way of the Spirit. And this means we have to think. Our natural response, our impulses, are so often of the flesh. That's why there's so many problems within our churches. So many people, sometimes even us ministers, we respond according to the flesh, our natural response. But we have to take a step back and think, well, what's the way of the Spirit? What's the way of the Word? I mentioned at the beginning of the service, I really do believe, and I know the other ministers share this, if we're going to be serious about living for Christ, our young people, our older people need to be committed to our weekly evening service. And notice I said weekly, not every 3 weeks. We have a weekly United evening service. And as ministers, we take time to consider what to teach so that indeed you'll have a full teaching and grow and develop. But what's the thinking? What guides people to go or not to go to the evening service? I would suggest the thing that guides most people not to go to the evening service is not of the Holy Spirit. Because if we're guided by the Holy Spirit says in Hebrews, do not neglect meeting together. The Holy Spirit teaches us in Acts that the believers met regularly to study God's word and to pray together. So if we're following the way of the Spirit, we will be in these things. But if we're following the way of the flesh, oh, I'm tired, or I want to watch this on TV, or I want to do that, that's the way of the flesh. You see, a Christian life, a godly life, is through hundreds of little decisions where we follow the way of the Spirit rather than the way of the flesh. And we'll go the way of the Spirit as our relationship and knowledge of Christ grows and develops. So crucifying the flesh, keeping in step with the Spirit, and then, thirdly, engaging in fellowship. Now notice verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now we could leave it at that, but go on to chapter 6 there. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The reason why we're not to be conceited is conceit and arrogance harms fellowship. And we don't want to harm fellowship because Paul is saying here, if we're going to be these people, if we're going to be these people who follow the way of the Spirit, who are useful for Christ, we need the fellowship of Jesus Christ. We need our brothers to lift us when we fall. We need to lift our brothers when we fall. We need to be engaged together so that we're iron sharpening iron, spurring each other on. And let me say to our young people, it's lovely to work with you this week. It's tremendously encouraging. Don't get offended at anybody else. But see those old fogies? They need to see you regularly on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And they need to see you at the midweek. They need your enthusiasm. They need to be encouraged by you. And the older people, you need to encourage these young people by your example. We need to be encouraged. That's one of the lovely things in a hochle, but the ministers of that, is we do encourage each other. We do support each other. And we all need that. Are we going to be serious about living for Christ? We have a mission coming up next year. We have a lot of work to do. We have thousands of people to reach in our community. People you work with, people you study with, people who live beside you, you need to reach them with a godly life. You're not going to reach them if you're following the way of the flesh. You need to be following the way of the Spirit. And how are we going to do that? Well, we need to meet together to encourage each other, to pray for each other, to support each other. And as we meet together, God's Spirit falls and fills us and enables us to do that which is beyond our ability. So there's a battle within. The way of the flesh or the way of the Spirit. What are you going to let rule your life? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is what we need to understand who we are. As James says, it's like a mirror teaching us about who we are. And Lord, it's a mirror, or more like an x-ray machine tonight, which has gone deep within us and helps us to understand what's going on, the different thoughts and desires, we feelings we have, the ways of the flesh and the ways of the Spirit. Teach us to be discerning. Teach us to understand what is speaking to us. And Lord, we just pray that we will say no and no, and by your grace, put to death in the power of Jesus the ways of the flesh. And Father, we would follow the ways of Jesus, so that love, joy, peace, and so forth, that lovely description of Jesus, will more and more become a description of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.